Welcome to another edition of Willing Heart with Rick Boya, pastor and teacher of the Trail Christian Fellowship in Eagle Point, Oregon. We're glad to have you with us today as we continue our series entitled Growing in Prayer. In today's program, we consider the wonderful privilege we have in bringing our needs and desires before God in petitionary prayer. With our study, here now is Pastor Rick.
Good morning. We've been talking about prayer for the past few weeks. And some of you are visiting with us, you're just kind of diving in at this point. Others of you who are regular attenders here have missed a week or two on the subject of prayer, but let me bring us back up to speed. Prayer, the life breath of our faith, is woefully neglected in terms of teaching. Generally speaking, one of my old professors back at school has written an excellent book about 10, 15 years ago. He wrote it, still one of the best, called Praying Jesus' Way. And in that book, he relates a difficulty he had in school. In the three seminaries that he attended in the pursuit of his education and the achieving of his doctorate and all those good things. He said, not one of the schools even had in place a systematic teaching on the subject of prayer. There was no theology of prayer. It was just assumed that people would understand it and that they would do it without actually being instructed in it on a regular basis. And yet they were instructed in theological things, in systematic theology, in Greek and Hebrew and church history and all the various things that, you know, it's good to know. Some things that are vital to know if you're going to minister. Interesting, though, in those schools, not one systematic teaching on prayer for those seminarians who would fill pulpits and Bible colleges in the years to come. Well, that is true. By and large, people just accept fuzzy thinking on the subject of prayer. One of the professors, he asked about that very thing, said, oh, we can't reduce something as wonderful as prayer to the status of a class that we would teach on. And he thought, that sounds like a pious hypocrisy, actually. That doesn't sound like reality. If it's as important as Jesus said it was, and it is, then we need to hear about it. And we've been hearing about it here. We've been looking into God's Word in the last few weeks together. Let me give you a little bit of a brief rundown. The first week, if you'll remember, we noticed some of the difficulties of prayer and why we don't pray. And then we saw how the Lord wants us to pray anyway and why we should. And I think it was a good reminder to us. And I had several comments afterwards of how folks had just kind of slid. And that's exactly what happens in prayer. We slide. We don't say, I will not pray. We don't do that. What we do is we slide away from regular prayer. And so we sort of focused on it in that first session. Then we went on and we realized in the next session that all real prayer is based totally, completely, and thoroughly on a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that was a shock to some people to find that what the Bible teaches about prayer is that God does not listen to people praying who do not belong to Him. It's very un-American of Him. And since we tend to be better Americans than we do theologians, we were shocked to find that He said, I will have an agreement to listen to people who belong to me, who have been adopted by faith in Jesus Christ, my son. But that's the only agreement I have with earth, and you can't make up your own. You can't decide to come and pray to me by any other name. You can't come to me in all these various other ways. It has to be through Jesus Christ, and we saw that. Now, it doesn't mean He's deaf. It doesn't mean that He won't do things from time to time, but it does mean very clearly that He has an agreement with only one group of people and that all real prayer is based on a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and that's a relationship you're not born with. You have to get born again in order to have it. And by putting your faith in Jesus Christ is how that happens. So then prayer actually is limited to God's own family. And that was an amazing thing. Then we went on and realized the next week how important interpersonal relationships are in a healthy prayer life. We wanted to talk about effective praying, not just technical praying. And in effective praying, we realized that the many things Jesus had to say about loving one another and being committed to forgiving one another when we don't feel like it, which of course is the definition of forgiveness. If you feel like it, it's no big deal. It became very important, and we realized that to have a relationship with God that is flowing and open and has a productive and meaningful, effective prayer life, we have to have an ongoing commitment to the travails of human relationships. Doesn't mean we have to be perfect in it, but it does mean we have to be trying. And that was a revelation as well. And so some of these little, like, you know, the vertebra in your back, they kind of get straightened out. And we kind of been going one at a time down the line on the subject of prayer and how important it is and what it takes to say, to have a good prayer life. And then last week, we discussed the hidden areas of prayer, what we would call the tough areas of prayer. Do you remember what they were? If you took notes, you might remember. If you didn't take notes, you might remember. I preached it, and it took me a few minutes to remember, so don't feel too bad. We talked about confession and how difficult it is to articulate our sins to God, to even admit to Him that we are ongoing sinners. Though we have been forgiven, there are definitely desires in our hearts that are ungodly, and we need to articulate those to God. We talked about confession. We talked about submission and the tough prayer of saying, "Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." That's a tough one. To know God's will in something and not to want it. And to admit, "Lord, I know your will, and every fiber of my being doesn't want it. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." We talked about the submissiveness of prayer and the lordship of God in our lives as we pray and how important that submissiveness is. We talked about gratitude and how gratitude isn't as easy as we think. Remember? We thought it would be natural to have gratitude towards God, but it's not natural. We have to remind ourselves to have gratitude, and especially when things aren't going particularly well, to nevertheless thank God for what is going well and thank Him for the fact that even what isn't going well, He has promised will turn out well, if not here, then on the other shore. So gratitude, a vital part of an effective prayer life. And then finally, honesty. Remember, we talked about honesty. I had some folks mention to me that they had never heard that you should be honest with God. And I thought, well, my goodness, what are we hearing? You know, if you can't be honest with God, who knows you inside and out constantly from before you knew yourself, He knew you. If you can't be honest with Him, who in the world can you be honest with? And we talked about our feelings and kind of laying them out there, even crying out to God and saying, "Lord, I feel gypped. I feel hurt," and being gut level, getting it off our chest in private prayer to Him. I hope no one misunderstood in that. I hope no one thought that that meant disrespect to the Lord. It didn't. But it did mean gut level, brutal honesty about where you are right now and articulating that to God. We saw some of the prayers, a couple of especially in the Old Testament, to illustrate it. Now, this morning, we're beginning the end of the series. I don't know how long the series will go on, but I think we're beginning the end of it. I keep digging in. I keep finding more stuff in there. You'd start digging in and you'd say, "Oh, I can't put this all in one message. I've got to spread it out." Well, that happened again this time. This time, this morning, we are starting what I would call the meat and potatoes of prayer, which is petition. Asking for things, and I don't mean necessarily just things, but asking God. That is the meat and potatoes of prayer. That is the essence of real prayer in both the Old and the New Testament. And I've found so many things about that, but we're going to split it up between this week and next week and maybe even the following week. I don't know. I want to see how far it goes. It might shock you to know that even though we talked about four of the hard areas of prayer last week, that one of the easiest areas of prayer is really and truly the meat and potatoes. The easiest thing for you to pray about is the stuff you need. And if you'll think back through your prayer life, you will realize that what you have spent most of your time talking to God about is things you're asking Him for. Now, the problem is that many people feel guilty for that. They think, oh no, a well-rounded prayer life should include just as much thankfulness as asking for things, and just as much of confession as asking for things, and just as much honesty and those other things we said. Now, that sounds good on paper, but in reality, it doesn't work out that way. I've never met a person who didn't spend more time asking for their needs to be met physically, spiritually, emotionally than they did in any other aspect of prayer. And I've never met a person who, when you brought that up, didn't feel guilty about it. Well, I got some good news for you. Don't feel guilty about asking God for things, because that is really and truly the heartbeat of genuine prayer. And you might wonder how I would come to that conclusion when so much kind of general thought on the subject is the opposite. Well, I came to the conclusion by starting to examine the prayers of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and by looking at what Jesus had to say about prayer, and by looking at the original words. You just take a little time and look them up in a lexicon. You can look up Hebrew words and Greek words for prayer. Many good books have been written on the definitions of those words. I just got out one of those, and I just started looking at them. And you want to know something? I was shocked. Every single word for prayer implies or states graphically asking. Every single word either implies or states graphically the fact that the person who comes to God is asking God, interceding on someone else's behalf, or perhaps asking for a physical need or a spiritual need. They're always asking for something. And you want to know something else that was a big shock, is that the prayers themselves, you start reading the Old Testament, read all the way through, which is a good exercise anyway, to the end of the book of Revelation, and you will find that the prayers in the Bible, 99% of them, have to do with asking. Even the ones that are we normally associate with worship, such as what we call the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, is actually a series of petitions worded very strongly in the Greek that God will bring about the honor of His name, that He Himself will glorify Himself. Yes, there's worship there, but there's also petition. Father, glorify Yourself. It's amazing. From Genesis 3, from the fall of man to the end of Revelation, you find Revelation 22:20, come, Lord Jesus. What is that? That is a petition. The Bible is shot through with asking God for things. And you want to know something? He is not bothered by that. As a matter of fact, Jesus specifically taught us to ask, 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 ask. Worship, definitely. In fact, worship is almost a separate subject. But when He talks about prayer, the Greek words for prayer are to bring something to God in a request. Another word means to beg or beseech. Another word means to bring a specific petition. There are several words. They all mean the same or imply the same thing. Ask, ask, ask. Don't feel bad that you spend most of your time asking. I wonder how much of our bad feeling about asking stems from personal pride. Because we're kind of embarrassed, you know, that we have to ask for things. We don't like being dependent. But let's face it, brothers and sisters, let's get honest. Let's get real. We need God not just a little. We need Him desperately. We need Him totally. We aren't even here without Him. He has given us our breath. We did not create ourselves, contrary to popular belief. We desperately need God. And you know what? We're going to find this week and next week that desperation is an important part of our prayer life. The admitting of that desperation, that without Him, we will not make it home this afternoon. We literally live in the palm of His hand. It's not like we're doing fine and from time to time we stumble and need Him to give us something. It's like every moment, every heartbeat we owe to Him. And we have come into the idea that somehow there's only those crisis times where we really need Him. That's our mistake. And it is a grave mistake. People who know their God know that they have no business living without Him. That without Him they are nothing and never will be, never would have been. So let's admit that right up front, and let's stop feeling bad about asking God for what we ask Him for. Now, that does not imply that everything we ask for is worthy. All right? And we'll talk about that. But all I'm saying right now is that the Bible teaches, based on the prayers, and I would just challenge you to look it up, because we're not going to go in depth into it, but based on the prayers themselves and on the teachings about prayer, that the meat and potatoes part of prayer in both the Old and the New Testament is asking. Coming before God, admitting your dependence on Him, and crying out to Him in times of need and in times of plenty. Just trusting Him. And it's that, it just keeps us, our umbilical cord is just plugged to Him. Okay, that's the idea. Now with that in mind, I'd like to go to the longest petitionary prayer in the New Testament, and it happens to be the longest of Jesus' petitionary prayers. It's an intercessory petitionary prayer. That means a prayer asking the Father for something on behalf of someone else. Some of you are already turning there. Bless you. John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. I want to spend a little time there, kind of looking at what He said, and then we'll sum up with a couple of conclusions from this prayer. An entire chapter, almost, 98% red ink, if you have a red letter edition, the words of Jesus in prayer to the Father. One long prayer. It's called the high priestly prayer in Christian circles, not because Jesus said, now listen to the high priestly prayer, but because He is acting as the mediator, which is the priestly function of the Messiah at this moment. And the mediator takes people to God and relates God to people. That's the work of the mediator, and it was part of the responsibility of the priest, and so it is called the high priestly prayer. He is our high priest, and He represents now His men to the Father. And this prayer took place on the last night of His earthly life, prior to the crucifixion. It would have been probably sometime between 11 o'clock at night and 1 or 2 in the morning that this was said. There may have been more to it than what we have here. Don't let it bother you that the Holy Spirit only chose to leave certain things for us. It may have been even a longer prayer than what we have. And there are several sections of Jesus' teachings where it is obvious that the Lord has said some things were for them only and others were for all of us, and this is for all of us. But it's a powerful, powerful prayer. It is filled with emotion. It is filled with urgency, as we're going to see. And in it, you see the breaking of the Lord's heart. Now, as He prays this, they are not in a church setting. They're in the upper room, or perhaps somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, walking through Jerusalem. They are, well, the men don't realize it, but they're on the verge of the most horrible experience of their entire lives, which was to see Jesus arrested and scourged and crucified. They don't realize it. Jesus does, and His heart is pouring out on behalf of these men that He's going to leave behind. So often that is the case, isn't it? You're more worried about the people you're leaving than about you yourself, though you are the one that's going. And that's exactly what's happening here with Jesus. And in this prayer, I want to see, and I want you to kind of think along with me as we go through it, what you feel to be the important things that Jesus prays for. If you were to outline this passage, if you were to say, well, I think that what was on Jesus' mind was this, and reword it in your own words, that's a good way to study the Bible. I want you to think about that as we go through it and see what you can learn. And maybe I'm going to miss what you're learning. I won't even talk about it, but that's okay as long as you're learning. So read it with the concept in mind that you are examining it as a prayer. What was on the Lord's mind on that night in the urgency of His heart? John 17, verse 1. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up His eyes to heaven. That was the way He did pray, by the way. He looked up with eyes open. That's an interesting kind of a thing, isn't it? There is no right or wrong posture for prayer. Just people need to be reminded of that. And Jesus just stood there and looked up. Now that's reality. He knew that the Father was there. He just looked up. That's good. And he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all mankind, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Do you see what he's saying there? Just, I'm going to kind of, as we walk through this, there are so many different messages in this passage. I'm going to restrain myself from preaching all of them, but you're still going to get some of them because you just can't pass some of them up. I want you to notice what he says here. This is eternal life, that they may know you, Father. That is eternal life. Not that they know about God, not that they know about theology, but that they know God personally. Not that they know where He is, not that they know the facts about Him, but that they've put their hand in His hand. And until that has happened, my friend, you are not a Christian. You do not have eternal life just by knowing about God. You must know God. And there is a vast difference between those two things. Christians know God by faith in His Son, and that's the only way you can know Him. And so Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus the Messiah whom you have sent. Interesting, Jesus is making this prayer. He's talking, but He speaks of Himself in the third person, mainly for His hearers. He wants us to realize how important these things are, and it emphasizes them when He speaks in the third person. You've given Him authority over all mankind, that to all whom you have given Him, He will give eternal life. Just a little freebie here. God gives every disciple to Jesus. Everyone. In John 6:44, don't turn there, but take note of it if it's a question with you. Jesus said, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him. And once the Father draws him, the Father keeps him." Interesting. It's a powerful, powerful affirmation of the sovereignty of God in the salvation of man. So he says that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. I glorified you, verse 4, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. Obedience glorifies God. Having accomplished the work which you gave me to do, I glorified you on the earth. To bring glory to someone in the Bible means to express, to use the words of the great theologian Bill Cosby, the wonderfulness of a person. You remember that word, wonderfulness? He's the one that coined that word, and you can swipe that word and use it with regard to glory. To express how wonderful someone else is to bring them glory, and to express in your lifestyle and in your obedience and in your words and in your worship, how wonderful it is to know God and how good He has been to you, that's glorifying. And it's as though you were taking a spotlight and shining it on Him so that people who are in the darkness can look and say, "Ah, that's what God is like, huh?" That brings glory, see? And so he says, I glorified you, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, glorify me together with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Fascinating verse, before the world was. Jesus shared the glory of the Father prior to becoming and taking on humanity. Okay? Some of you of a theological bent or perhaps from a cultic background might want to take note of that as a strengthening for your faith. Jesus is equal with the Father and shared the glory. You'll find God shares His glory with no one. However, He shared it with Jesus in a way that He shares it with no one else. What does that mean? It means Jesus not only existed prior to becoming a human being, but He shared the very equality and glory of the Father. And He's looking forward to having it back. Can you get the feeling for what He must have... Man, a few more hours, Father. A few more hours, and I'll be done. It will be finished. And then, of course, He said, it is finished. And that's what He meant. His work accomplished. And He looked forward to that glory. He says in verse 6, I manifested or That means to make clear, to show tangibly your personality. I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. And they believed that you did send me. You see the definition of faith going on here? Now he's praying for his men. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Do you see that? He's just reiterating this over and over. I'm asking for these special people. They're yours, Father. They belong to you. You've given them to me. I give them back to you. You see this joint ownership? God doesn't joint own things. Jesus is God in the flesh. Interesting. He says, I don't pray on behalf of the whole world. I am amazed at the number of people who think that Jesus does pray on behalf of the whole world. They've misapplied John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And people take that to mean that therefore, without qualification, any person under any circumstances that ever comes to God, no matter what their status with Him, will be accepted. And that's just not true. They will be accepted only by faith in Jesus Christ. And when he prays, he does not pray for the whole world. He prays for his people. Now the good news is you can be one of his people. And if it bothers you what I've just said, and you're thinking, well, if I'm not a member, how do I join? The good news is you join by simply believing in Jesus and committing your life to him, repenting of sin by faith through grace. You don't have to earn it. But the truth is, if you don't do that, you have no right to the prayers of Christ. If you do give your life to Christ, all the promises are yours. If you don't, none of them are. He says, I am not praying for the whole world. I am praying for those within the world who belong to me, that you've given me. And there's this separation between the people of God and the people of the world. And that separation is a very real thing.
And that's all the time we have for today, but we do invite you to join us again next time for the continuation of this study. You know, the very heart of our purpose is to help people to think like Jesus. We forget sometimes that not only is Jesus Lord of heaven and earth, but also he is the most wise and most intelligent man who has ever lived. We can do nothing but improve this world as we learn to pattern our lives according to his teaching and example. We hope you have a great rest of the day and invite you to stay tuned to this station for more excellent Christian teaching and music. This has been Willing Heart with Rick Boya, a production of Trail Christian Fellowship, helping people to think like Jesus.